Can I rearrange this a little bit? Can you grab that mic stand? Thanks. Good morning, everybody. I want to thank Andrew and the Real Shot caller, Michelle, for inviting us here today. Nancy and I, my wife Nancy, many of you know or you know of, she works in the office the Whittier Hills campus, and so you may know her, many of you may know her, rather than even knowing who I am. But I want to say thank you for inviting us here. We're really glad to be here. It's great to see so many familiar faces, some of whom have played significant roles in our life. We've been going to Whittier Hills or Redemption Hill for probably 10 or 11 years now, and there are folks out here in this group this morning who have been in our life through pregnancies and births and raising kids together, and all the ups and downs of life, and we haven't seen many of you in a setting like this for a long time, so it's great to be here with you, and it's a real privilege to be over here at La Habra this morning, so thank you. Now, I mentioned that Nancy and I have been going to Whittier Hills, Redemption Hill for about 10 years now. We're not originally from the West Coast. We grew up on the East Coast. We moved from Canada down here, and in Canada we were working at a church where I was a pastor, and one of the roles that I had was working with the youth, so I was kind of like a youth pastor. And one of the, when we first moved there, a family wanted us to connect with their kids, and so they invited us to go skiing with them. And then they wanted to have us to come over to their home for dinner afterwards, for lunch, really. And so we thought that would be a great opportunity to connect. Now, they were a really lovely family, but they were really kind of an awkward family, very difficult to have a conversation with, a lot of long pauses, a lot of unsure of what to say. But we really wanted to try and connect with them and connect with their kids. And so we went skiing with them in the morning, and we assumed when we went back for lunch to their house that they would provide us a normal kind of Saturday afternoon lunch. It would be just hamburgers maybe or hot dogs. But they had really gone all out, and they had a dining room all set up, and they had multiple forks, which always is a stressful situation, right? They had a bread plate, they had a salad bowl, and they had made a full meal. It was a pot roast and potatoes and gravy and vegetables, and we all sat around the table. Nancy and I sat beside each other. The husband and the wife sat on each end. The boys sat across from us. And there was some sort of thing in the middle of the table which made conversation even more difficult than it already was. And at one point in the meal, as I was cutting my meat, my knife slipped and I knocked my peas onto the table. And without thinking about it, I just said, "Oh, it appears I've just peed all over the table." Silence. Except for Nancy, who was trying not to spit out her food. And on the way home in the car, I said, What's wrong with those people? That was funny, right? And she said, "I don't think that they saw the peas go onto the table." So this new youth pastor that they've just brought in the middle of dinner just blurts out, "Oh, I've just peed all over the table." Now, it might surprise you to find out I was never invited back over for dinner. Right? Maybe you've been in a situation like that where you feel like you've kind of blown it, and you're looking for a second chance, but really no second chance is coming. Well, the good news this morning from this passage in Jonah is that the grace of God, the graciousness of God, offers second chances after the goodness of God has led us to repentance. Let me say that one more time. The graciousness of God offers us second chances after the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Let's pray. Father, would you help us this morning as we think about Jonah and his life and the choices that he made, and help us to recognize running through all of that is your grace and your kindness to him and also to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Jonah chapter 3. Let me just give you a little bit of a recap by way of context. Jonah is called by God in chapter 1. He is a prophet, or at least that's what he's going to be. He's called to go to Nineveh, the city that the Israelites, no Israelite would have wanted to go to. The Assyrians and the Israelites were not friends. As a matter of fact, they hated each other. Jonah is told by God, you're going to go there, you're going to preach to them. And of course, Jonah flees. In chapter 2, Jonah gets swallowed by the whale. And then in chapter 3, Jonah gets spit out and he goes to Nineveh. And so let's pick up our reading in chapter 3 of Jonah, verse 1. And what we're going to find is this. The grace of God offers his people. The grace of God offers believers. The grace of God offers us an opportunity to be restored to service. Because in this chapter, in this part of the chapter, Jonah has fled, right? He's rebelled. He has blown his opportunity to serve God. He's been called to be a prophet. But the graciousness of God offers us an opportunity to be restored to service. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" When I was in college, one of the jobs that I did when I was working on the campus was I was the college garbage man. And it was a fantastic job because I would go to the dump with a load and I would come back with a load and a half. There are so many good things at the dump that people throw away. Furniture, microwaves, televisions, radios, and I furnished all of my room and my friends' rooms at the college by being the garbage man. Sometimes I would just take people to the dump, and they would scavenge for things while I was dumping out the trash. When I got hired, the man who hired me, his name was Shorty. Shorty said, "Listen, there's just one rule, and that rule is this. You have to take the garbage every day. There are no exceptions. If you don't take the garbage every day, the garbage will pile up, and that causes a huge problem, so you need to take it every day." I took it every day except for one Saturday when I went down to see the garbage and there was only maybe half full and it was a Saturday, and so I assumed that I didn't need to take the garbage because it wasn't full. Sunday morning I went down and I looked and the garbage had been emptied, and when I found Shorty, I said, "Hey, where did the garbage go?" He said, "I took the garbage to the dump. You're welcome. And you're fired." And I was really kind of upset because I thought that what kind of a gracious person is this, right? What kind of a nice guy who's working at this Bible college is going to fire me for not taking out the garbage one time? Don't I deserve a second chance? But what I realized is nobody deserves a second chance. You deserve what you earn. You deserve what is a right. But you don't deserve a second chance. Now, maybe we kind of think that we do deserve a second chance. Shouldn't we be kind and shouldn't we be gracious and shouldn't we be good to people? Well, yeah, maybe we should, but that doesn't mean that those people deserve anything, right? When you get pulled over by the police officer, you don't think that you deserve a second chance. What you really deserve is to get a ticket. We don't deserve anything. It's only the grace of God. It's only graciousness that gives us this second chance. And Jonah, of all people, is not someone who deserves a second chance. Just think of the things that Jonah did. Now, if you go back to the beginning of the book in chapter 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it for the evil that's come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Do you know how many times that phrase, "flee the presence of the Lord," is used in the Bible? It's used at least 4 times. Each with a significant sin and some significant consequences. The first one is in Genesis. When Adam and Eve sin and they break fellowship with God, what theologians call the fall, and they come underneath the condemnation and the judgment of God, what is the first thing that they do? They flee. They hide from the presence of the Lord. They flee from him. when Cain murders his brother, the first thing that he does after actually God encounters him and says, "Where is your brother?" The next thing he does is he goes out from the presence of the Lord. And we hear almost nothing else about Cain for the rest of the Bible, except for about six more verses where it tells you a little bit of what he did. In the book of Job, chapter 1, when Satan comes and stands before, when all of the, you know, the sons of God come and stand and before God and present themselves, and Job and Satan stands before God and says, you know, that Job guy, he only loves you because you're good to him. If you take away all of their blessings from him, he won't love you anymore. And God says, well, listen, here's what you can do. And the verse says, and Satan left from the presence of the Lord. And the result in Job's life was disastrous. This is the fourth section where Jonah goes out from the presence of the Lord. But the fifth is maybe the saddest of all. And that's in the Gospel of John, where Judas, in the presence of the Lord, decides to go out from the presence of the Lord and betray him. And John writes and says, and it was night. All of these are really significant moments in the narrative of Scripture. All of them have really significant consequences. And Jonah is numbered with this group of people who flee the presence of the Lord, who go out from the presence of the Lord. And going out from the presence of the Lord never does any good, right? When we flee the presence of the Lord, we come underneath the severe mercy of the Lord if we're in his family and if we know him. Because he will bring about a severe mercy in our life in order to cause us to repent and to come back to him. And if we flee from the presence of the Lord because we don't know him or we don't want to know him, Romans 1 says that there's no apologia, there is no defense, because he has made himself clearly known. And so we fall and we're underneath the wrath and the judgment, the future condemnation of God. This is who Jonah is. He's someone who flees from the presence of the Lord. But he's not only someone who flees, the consequences maybe aren't as significant or as severe in his situation as they are maybe in Judas's, right, or in Job's, but they're pretty significant in that the results are, in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, of his disobedience impact and affect other people. They impact and they affect the people on the ship. And what does it produce in their life? One, it produces terror. Two, it puts their lives in jeopardy. And three, they lose all of their cargo. And we don't know what the implications for that, for them, for losing all of that and their livelihood and the ramifications that maybe have rippled out in their life after that. The Bible doesn't give us any of that information. But what we do find is that not only is he someone who's fleeing the Lord and who is running away and wants to have nothing to do with him and to say no, and he identifies with some other pretty shady characters in the Bible who do that, the consequences in this life, in his story, affect other people. Probably likewise, whenever we find ourselves fleeing from the Lord, whether it's in little or big things, there's probably some negative consequences for other people in our life as well. And I'll leave you to think about perhaps what those might be. But the third one is this. The third reason why Jonah, of all people, certainly doesn't deserve a second chance, is that he is a defiant and insubordinate. He says not only, you know, he's not someone who makes a mistake, he's somebody who says, I'm going to go in the opposite direction. I'm being willfully disobedient. Some of you might remember after President Trump took office, within about the first 10 days, he passed a travel ban. And the travel ban was for particular countries that people who were in those countries were not allowed to travel into the United States. Sally Yates was the interim attorney general. What that means was President Obama's attorney general, who was Loretta Lynch, because the administration has changed, stepped down. There needs to be someone who is the chief law executive officer of the United States. And so Sally Yates, who was the deputy at the time, stepped up, and she is just there on an interim basis, which means that Donald Trump, the new president, will select someone else and put that person, him or her, in that office. And their job is to enforce the laws of the country. When Donald Trump signed the executive order, Sally Yates instructed the Department of Justice not to support the order. She said, It went to the Supreme Court. There was this battle in the Supreme Court saying this is unconstitutional. You can't do this. It's discriminatory. The defense, the Department of Defense and the Department of Justice, sorry, the Department of Justice is supposed to take the side of the law. And it's supposed to argue that it is just and that it is legal and that it is of the Constitution. But Sally Yates said no. In a sense, she said, I don't care what the president says. I'm not going to do it. And what two words do you think the president uttered to her? You're fired. Now, I'm not passing any judgment on either of those people. It's just a good example of how we really don't deserve second chances. No one thinks that Sally Yates deserved a second chance for being insubordinate. If any of you have been in the military, Steve, are there second chances for being insubordinate in the military? I won't pursue that any further, right? Neither did I know anything about your life before I asked you that question. All right? And so Jonah is this guy who doesn't deserve any kind of a second chance, but you know what? That's exactly what he gets. The text that we just read says this, but the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And that's because God is a gracious God. He is the God of second chances. And when we talk about grace, it's a word that we often use as Christians. And I'm sure that it's not the definition is not a new one to many of you, but it's really just the undeserved kindness of God. The undeserved, the unearned, the unmerited kindness of God. Three places in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God identifies himself with very specific attributes. And when God describes himself, and when God says who he is, we need to pay attention to those passages, because it's not someone else describing God, but it's God himself saying, here is who I am. And when Moses says to God, I want to know you, I want to see you, God says, you can't see me and live, but here's what we'll do. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and as the backside of me passes by, you'll be able to see the backside of me. And as the backside of God passes by, whatever that is, in chapter 34, verse 6 of the book of Exodus, it says, and the Lord proclaimed his name. It says, the Lord, merciful and gracious. These are the two first attributes that God chooses to use to describe himself. Merciful and gracious. And we see this as a consistent attribute of God throughout the entire Bible. David, who is an adulterous murderer, finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Peter, who is a lying traitor, finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Jesus, in telling a story, sort of the classic story, Jesus is the lens for understanding who God is. And when Jesus says, this is what God is like, again, we do well to listen, because Jesus says, here is what he's like. And he tells this story of this profligate, worthless son who says to his father, I want all of my inheritance now, which is the same as saying, you're as good as dead to me. And he shames his father in this honor and shame community. This son takes away his father's honor, and everybody would have known that the father, in humility and humiliation, had given this money. And the indication was, again, that you're dead to me, Dad. I don't care. And he goes off, and we know the story, into this land, and he does these terrible things, and he loses all of his money. And then the Bible says he came to his senses, and he returns to his father. And Jesus paints this picture of the father as someone who is standing, looking out on the horizon, and he sees his son coming. And he doesn't wait till the son gets there, but instead he says he runs out to the son. In the ancient Near East, no male with any self-respect runs anywhere, right? But this guy does. And he runs out and he wraps his arms around him and he kisses him and he hugs him. And it's in the verb tense there is that he's continually doing this, and they have this huge big party. Why? Because God is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's got a great kindness. And that should be encouraging to you, because it's really encouraging to me. Because I know that I've blown it. I suspect that many of you in here have blown it as well. Clint Arnold's not here, so that everybody in here has blown it, okay? And the good news is that just like Jonah, you can be restored. You can be restored to serve God. No matter how far you've gone, God's grace extends further. And so for people inside of his family who know him and who have identified with Christ and pledged their allegiance to him and who want to serve him but have really blown it and gone really far, or even fled from the presence of the Lord in this sort of willful disobedience, the message for Jonah, from Jonah, for those of us in the family, is that God can restore you. And he can restore you to service. If he can restore David, and if he can restore Peter, and if he can restore Jonah, he can restore you. I think the second thing that it teaches us, this passage, is that, don't worry, that's Andrew's watch, is that God's grace offers rebellious people a chance at avoiding his judgment and establishing a relationship with him. Read with me chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation published throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we might not perish. If you've ever been a teacher, or if you are a parent, then you know that conditional if-then statements are acts of great graciousness. And by that I mean this: if you don't stop annoying your sister, I'm going to beat you within an inch of your life. Right? We say things like that. Nancy says things like that. Right? We say those kinds of things. We're giving them a warning. We're saying, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. So you better change your ways. If you don't stop, we're going to turn this car around and go home, which we know is totally false. We're definitely not going home because that would be torture and punishment for us if we had to go back home. But we say these things all the time, and I think that this is what's happening in this passage, is that this is not necessarily a straightforward prophecy, but this is a warning. There is an implied if-then there. And the reason why I say that is for three reasons. One is because that's what Jonah thinks going in anyway. When you get to the next chapter, he says, look, I knew this was going to happen. Right? I knew that you really weren't going to destroy these people if they repented, and that's exactly what they did. So there is this conditional assumption on behalf of Jonah. The king seems to think that if we do this, then maybe he won't. Right? They're taking this as a serious warning to change their ways. And in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, we don't have time to go there this morning, but God says to Jeremiah, I'm the potter, you are the clay, and the nation of Israel is the clay, and so is everybody else. And if I want to do something with the clay, then I can go ahead and do it. And he specifically says this: if I proclaim judgment that I'm going to destroy a city or a nation, and that nation repents, then I will relent my judgment. So it seems as though there's this conditional if-then kind of grace that God is expressing to these people. He's telling them, you need to change your ways, because if you don't, here is what's going to happen. And that's exactly what they do, right? They believe the word of Jonah, which is the word of the Lord, and they repent. They change their behavior. And that's exactly what's needed for people who are outside of the family of God. If you're here this morning and, you know, you're wondering what this is all about, and you know, the whole narrative of the Bible eventually comes down to a salvation message, and the salvation message needs to be cashed out much deeper and in a much more robust way than in this next 30 seconds. But it's that you need to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and that his death on the cross is the means by which our sins can be forgiven. And by believe, we mean trust. We mean sort of place this trust and kind of a pledge of allegiance that he is who he's claimed to be. And then the Bible says that there's also this other aspect. It's a repentant kind of faith. It's a faith that says, I am turning in my mind's eye or having a change of mind about my sin, myself, and God. And that's exactly what these people do. They repent. They have a change of mind about their sin, about themselves, and about God. And what is the result? The result is that God relents. Verse 10. And when God saw that they did, and how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he said that he was going to do to them. Because they repented, God... Come on, this preaches so well. Yeah, they relented, right? Thanks. Right, because they repented, God relented of everything that he said he was going to do. And that's the message that we have to share with people, is that even though in a culture that it's hard to hear this, and even though it seems that we're intolerant and judgmental, the message of the Bible is that people are under the judgment of God. But the good news is, if they're willing to believe and they're willing to repent, they can also be restored. Not to service like Jonah, but to an initial relationship. But my question is this: what about us? How do we respond when we hear the word of the Lord? These people took it really serious, right? They put on sackcloth and they humbled themselves. The king got off, took off his robe. He proclaimed a fast. No one could eat. He even put it on the animals. But what about me? How do I respond when I read the word of God? And it presses on an aspect of my life. Do I respond like that? Do I repent? Do I believe what it says about me? Or am I like the Keith Green song, where he says, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, but I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. What can be done with an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. That really should be my heart. And that should be my response. When I find that the word of God presses in on me and cuts against my grain, and I don't feel anything to it. This brings us to our third section, and our last one today is this. The graciousness of God, or the road of gracious second chances, is paved with repentance. This is really important. God is gracious. There's no doubt that God is gracious. We all know it. We've seen it in our own lives. He's saved us. He's brought us into his family. He's forgiven us our sins. We see it over and over again throughout Scripture. But that graciousness is predicated on our repentance. David experienced the grace of God in being allowed to retain his kingdom and not being executed underneath the law because Nathan came and spoke to him and he repented. Peter repents. He goes out and he weeps, and it's not a weeping because he's done something wrong. It's a weeping of deep repentance, and Jesus restores him. Three times Peter denies Jesus. Three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Then Jesus restores him back to service. Jonah, again, experiences the grace of God, but only after, in that whale, he repents. And he cries out to God and he confesses his sin. And he says, I'm really worthy of this. This is what I deserve. Not the second chance, but it's only your grace and your kindness that will give me the second chance. We experience grace, but we experience grace after repentance. But here's the really exciting thing. Paul in the book of Romans tells us this. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. In Romans chapter 2 and in Romans chapter 1, Paul is laying the groundwork to articulate the gospel message. In chapter 1, he says everyone is condemned. Everyone has sinned. The revelation of God is clear in conscience and in the natural created world, and yet people willfully suppress that in ignorance, and what that ends up happening is it leads to all kinds of wicked sin. And then in chapter 2, he turns to probably who is a Jewish part of the audience, and he says to them, now look, don't think that you're any better because you have the law. Because you have the law and you sin with the law. These people who the Gentiles are, they don't have the law and they're sinning without the law. You're in a way more accountable for that. But guess what? God doesn't bring the hammer down on you. Why? Because his goodness is what leads you to repentance so he can graciously restore you as a people. Think of it in the case of Jonah. In the case of Jonah, it was the goodness of God to bring that storm into his life, which caused him to be overthrown, which caused him to be swallowed by the whale, because God's goodness is not necessarily the goodness in the way that we think about goodness. We often think of God as being kind, but God is not just kind, but he is good, and sometimes good means that he's not safe. Sometimes good means doing things for our well-being that are going to, in the short term, hurt us. We have to take our kids to the dentist on Thursday. One has a cavity, the other has to have two teeth pulled. It would be kind of us not to do that, right? Because that was going to cause them emotional strain. They're not even going to know where they're going until we're going to drug them up before, and we're going to just not even tell them until we walk them in. And then, because that's kind of kind. But the good thing is to put them through what is required for their real flourishing and well-being. Sometimes the goodness of God is a severe goodness intended to produce repentance in our life so that he can give us a second chance by his grace and restore us. God is gracious. God is kind. But his grace depends on our repentance. But our repentance is spurred on because of his goodness. He is going to do everything that he can in my life as a believer to bring me back to the place where I repent, and then he can restore me and offer me a second chance. God does incredible things in the lives of people who aren't believers through a severe grace and a severe mercy to bring them to a place where they recognize their need for him so that they can repent and he can offer them a second chance through his grace to have a relationship with him. Right? Repentance is not an end in itself. Repentance is a means to an end. And that end is a restored relationship with God. So the goodness of God, the graciousness of God, offers us second chances. It truly does. But the graciousness of God, and I better read this so I don't say it the wrong way. He graciously offers us second chances when the goodness of God has led us to repentance. So let me just recap quickly in closing. Though the family whose table I peed on wasn't willing to offer us really, I guess, a second chance, we never got invited back there. That's okay. Because God does. The graciousness of God offers us second chances. This is true of the wayward believers. It's also true of those who are kind of rebellious enemies of his, as Romans would call us, or call people on the outside of God's family. But it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And sometimes that goodness will be a severe goodness or severe mercy in order to be gracious to us because we've repented. So, may our prayer be that whether we are believers or those not in the family of God, that the goodness of God would be gentle in our lives, that it wouldn't have to be a severe goodness, but that would be a gentle goodness that would bring us back when we step outside. And if you're here this morning and you feel like you've blown it, then you're in a really big club. I'm the president, right? I could regale you with hundreds of stories of dumb things that I've said, hurt people's feelings unintentionally, forgotten things that are really important to my wife. You name it. But the message of Jonah is that the grace of God restores people. It restores believers back to service. It restores people outside of the family into the family when we repent. And God will do everything that he needs to in his goodness to bring us to that point. Let's pray. Father, this morning, thank you for the message of Jonah, that it's a message of graciousness. It's a message that tells us that you are God of second chances. But Lord, we know we don't deserve second chances. We thank you that you offer them to us. We thank you that your goodness leads to repentance. When we repent, you relent and you reach out to us and you run to us like a father in the story of the prodigal son. You restore us back to our relationship again with you, our fellowship with you, where you establish that anew for those who for the first time repent and turn to you. I pray you bless my friends here today and for the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.